Good morning, and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. We're glad you're with us this morning. My name's Chris McElyea, your host, and we'll be continuing here in just a few moments our ongoing study of the Old Testament in 2017. Today, our topic is going to be Judges, chapter 6 through 8, as we look at the life of Gideon, one of the fascinating individuals that we encounter as we go through the Old Testament. And I hope that you'll stay with us for the next hour or so as we examine the life and adventures of Gideon. Now, before we do that, we like to begin with our bulletin board, as always. And one of those is going on right now, this week, at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas. And that is the Quit You Like Men, Young Men's Development Conference. That has been going on all week and will be continuing till Sunday. And this has been a week of intense, serious study for young men in the late teens to late 20s, and they have had a great week there, and I hope you've had the opportunity to listen to some of that here on the Gospel Radio Network on our alternate feed, which you can access from the homepage. And that'll be going on the rest of the week, and we hope that you are have been able to benefit from listening to some of those lessons, and also make plans to attend this event next year, as hopefully this becomes an annual event. Also want to make you aware that beginning this Sunday at the North Jefferson Church of Christ at Mount Pleasant, Texas, located at 2311 North Jefferson Boulevard, is the Spring Gospel Meeting. And the topic is I Love the Church. The speaker is Brother John McCormack. John grew up in Central Texas and is a 2002 graduate of the Southwest School of Biblical Studies in Austin. He and his wife, Holly, are the proud parents of three children, Lucy, Emma, and Noah. And I would mention that Holly is also an excellent speaker for our ladies. And if you're having a ladies' event, she's one that I would highly recommend to you. John is the preacher for the Lord's Church in Atlanta, Texas. He's had the privilege of speaking on a number of lectureships and gospel meetings throughout the Brotherhood, and he's also active in the work at Camp Ida here in the Northeast Texas area. This is going to begin Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Bible class with the topic of Birds of a Feather. At 10 a.m. in the worship hour, After God's Own Heart, they're going to have a congregational lunch, and then at 6 p.m. Sunday evening, the Seed Principle. Monday at 6 p.m., the Lost Christ. Tuesday, there will be a morning lesson at 10 a.m., the Dreams of Men. At 7 p.m., Does Doctrine Really Matter? And Wednesday, concluding at 7 p.m., with What Church Would Jesus Attend? Make plans to attend that at the North Jefferson Church of Christ at 2311 North Jefferson Boulevard in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And speaking of the North Jefferson congregation, Brother Chris Grota, one of their fine preachers there, and also one of our hosts here on Mornings for the Master, who on every Friday, I hope you've been tuning in on Fridays, is Brother Grota and J.J. Hendricks host the program. But Brother Chris is going to be hosting a gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ, located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard in New Boston, Texas. And the topic is going to be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins Sunday in the Bible class hour at 9:30 a.m. with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the worship hour, Though He Was Rich. And at 6 p.m. in the evening worship, For Your Sake He Became Poor. Monday night at 7 p.m., You Might Be Made Rich. Tuesday at 7 p.m., Saved by Grace. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., Grace Reigns Today. That's a gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ, March 26th through the 29th. You can call for more information, 903-628-2891. Also, coming up, March 26th through the 30th, that is Sunday through Thursday, in Memphis, Tennessee, is going to be the 51st annual lectureship of the Memphis School of Preaching. That is going to be an outstanding event running Sunday through Thursday. For more information, call 901-751-2242, 901-751-2242. Also, I want to make you aware of two gospel meetings that are going on April 2nd through the 5th. One of those is at the Broadway Congregation in Tyler, Texas, and the speaker is going to be their own preacher, Brother Jim Laws. Going to be an outstanding event there, as Brother Laws does a fantastic job. And I know the Broadway Congregation would love to have you visit with them during this meeting if you're in the Tyler, Texas area. And if you're going to be a little further north, up here in the Mount Vernon area, also April 2nd through the 5th will be a gospel meeting. And our speaker is going to be Brother Kerry Clark from Athens, Texas. And our theme is going to be Unstoppable. And we hope if you're in the area, you can visit with us. And also one final announcement this morning, the Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas will conclude for this season on Monday, April the 10th. And they'll be looking at the final three chapters, chapters 10 through 12 of Esther. And the host will be the North Jefferson Congregation there in Mount Pleasant. And the testing center there, of course, is the North Jefferson building there in Mount Pleasant. Okay, that's what we have on our bulletin board this morning. If you have an event in your area coming up and you'd like to have it publicized, send us an email and let us know about it here at the Gospel Radio Network. You can contact us at office@tgrn.org, and we'll be happy to get that on the air for you and help publicize your event. Okay, we're going to turn our attention now to our study this morning. And I hope you're in Judges chapter 6 as we begin to look at Gideon. Now we see Israel in the ups and downs of their history. And as we reach chapter 6, we see Israel returning to rebellion. And in fact, God delivers them into the hands of the Midianites. In verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Israel had enjoyed 40 years of peace and success under the leadership of Deborah, and now quickly forgot the blessings of obedience, and they returned to evil and idolatry, and God gives them into the hands of the Midianites, and the children of Israel would suffer for 7 years. You might recall that the Midianites were their kinsmen, being the descendants of Abraham by Keturah, whom he had married after the death of Sarah. Let's go on down in verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp themselves and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. The Midianites, who had been defeated by the children of Israel back in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 31, now had risen up again and oppressed the idolatrous Israelites, that they should not have to, that should not have had to face them again, except for their own immorality. They would be forced to live in caves and rocks to survive at the hand of the Midianites. Verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. As was always the case with Israel, they would, after receiving the chastisement of the Lord through evil nations, they would cry out to God for help when their pride was finally broken. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and gave out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. God is faithful. And when Israel repented, he quickly forgave and sent them a prophet. This unnamed prophet told them that God had heard the cry and that they should not have been in the position they were. They were only in the bondage because of their own disobedience. But God tells them that a deliverer is on the way. And now in the next section of verses, verses 11 through 18, we see that Gideon is sent to deliver Israel. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Notice who appeared to him. It says, the angel of the Lord. More than just an angel. Indeed, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. This is like we see in several other places in the Old Testament. And verse 14 will certainly lend much credence to this thought. And notice that he will offer worship to the individual. He said, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The angel of the Lord is obviously impressed by the courage of Gideon. It would probably cost him his life if the Midianites were to catch him there processing wheat that was being hidden from the Midianites. Certainly, individuals of courage are always needed for the Lord's army. Verse 13. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In Gideon, we see a true patriot, a man who loved his nation and his countrymen. Gideon here wisely realized that he was inferior to the angel of the Lord when he called him Lord. The Lord tells Gideon that he would be the deliverer and that he would be with him. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon here seems to react like Moses had acted when God called him. Gideon, like Moses, was a very humble man. But history has shown repeatedly that God does not look upon the outward man, but God looks at the inner man. Recall 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then, in verse 17 of our text, Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is, you who talk to me with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Gideon, much like Moses before him, desired a sign for confirmation that he was really the one that God had chosen. Now, he was not acting like the scribes and the Pharisees who would ask for signs to put the Lord to the test. But Gideon was acting with a good heart and wanting to make sure. Gideon knew that he was dealing with the Lord, unlike the Pharisees. Gideon wanted to bring the Lord an offering. If he had been dealing with an angel here, the angel would not have accepted Gideon's worship. Truly, he was in the presence of the Lord. And so next we see in verses 19 to 24 that Gideon is given a sign for confirmation. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The Lord gives instruction and Gideon complies with here regarding the offering. Now regarding this with Gideon, Brother Winton noted in his commentary that this rock became an altar, separate and apart from the one authorized altar. Offerings were to be given only by the priest and only at the tabernacle. Why was Gideon allowed to make this offering? The Lord told him to do so, and also, since the pagans were in control of the land, it is unlikely that Israel was able to conduct their usual worship order. A dire emergency existed calling for drastic action. But only the Lord could authorize such an action. Well said. Now, we pick up in verse 21, Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Can you imagine Gideon witnessing this sight? And again, look at that declaration made by Gideon when the Lord had disappeared from his sight. Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Jesus speaks to Gideon again, and the amazed and overwhelmed Gideon builds an altar to the Lord at that very sight. And now in verses 25 through 32, we see Gideon destroys the idol's altar. We pick up in 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So the Lord instructs Gideon to tear down the altar that his father had used to offer sacrifices to Baal and to build an altar to the Lord. The people would see that Gideon was a leader and that he practiced what he preached and that he was not full of hypocrisy in telling the people to do one thing and then he and his family doing something different. Verse 27, So Gideon took men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon and his men built the altar that night to avoid his father and the men of the city. Let's pick up now in verse 28 as Gideon destroys the altar of Baal. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, Who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Of course, the friends of Gideon's father were filled with anger when they saw that their altar to Baal had been torn down. They quickly investigated and discovered that it was Gideon, the son of Joash, who had destroyed their altar. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. The men of the city were angry, and they demanded that Joash produce his son for them, so they could execute a death sentence upon him. As was so often the case with the Jews, their desire was to kill the very one that God had sent to save them. We see it repeated time and again. Verse 31, now we see Joash respond. But Joash said to all who stood against him, Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn his altar down. And so Joash had responded with some common sense for once. If Baal was really a god, how had a mere man torn him down? And how was Baal going to defend these people if one mere man could tear him down? The utter foolishness of idolatry. How could a graven, inanimate object save or defeat anyone? Baal was no more than a piece of wood or metal. Yet, when you read through the Old Testament, it would seem sometimes that they turned to Baal as often as they turned to God in those days. But I question how much we've really changed. Perhaps our idols have changed, but I'm not sure that man has changed much at all. And now, in verses 33 through 40, we see Gideon assembling Israel and confirming that his call is from God. 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So we see the Midianites and the Amalekites make preparation for the seventh time their annual invasion and the theft of the crops and the goods of the Israelites. Now they were not going to anticipate any serious opposition from the children of Israel, for in the preceding years they were used to this being, in fact, an easy annual pilgrimage to take the goods of Israel. But now, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So the Holy Spirit directed Gideon to blow the trumpet and to gather men from the house of his father and from the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. For the time of Gideon had arrived, and Gideon was soon to be remembered as one of the great servants of the Almighty. And now we see the sign of the fleece. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is on dry, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And so it was. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. The sign of the fleece was also for the people as well as for Gideon. Gideon had already been visited by the Holy Spirit, but man, unfortunately, often needs extra convincing when God has big plans for one, and we certainly can look at Moses as an example. The sign of the fleece would make the children of Israel know that Gideon was the man of God to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. We pick up in verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And as we close chapter 6, though it took convincing that he was the one, Gideon was now ready to do the work of the Lord. And chapter 7 now begins with the account of Gideon's 300 men of valor. Verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early, and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So Gideon sets up camp to prepare and face the Midianites. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. God had told Gideon that the number of warriors that had to assemble to face Gideon was too large. In other words, God did not need 32,000 warriors. The fearful were allowed to leave and go home. And after 22,000 warriors voluntarily left the camp, only 10,000 now remained to face the Midianites. God's plan to defeat the Midianites was beautiful, and it would prevent the Israelites from the temptation to claim the victory as their own. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not grow." God was going to show his power. The grasshopper syndrome was apparently alive again in Israel, since 22,000 had went home fearful. The 10,000 remaining warriors were courageous, but now God was going to reduce the number even further. Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink," and the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. This test would determine who was watchful and alert, in addition to being courageous. And after this test, only 300 men remained to face the hordes of the Midianite. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Gideon and his 300 men of valor, by the will of God, were now going to defeat an army of 155,000 men of war. And so now in the next section of verses, we see that Gideon spies out the camp of the Midianites in verses 9 through 14. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So the Lord instructed Gideon to go and spy out the camp of the Midianites. He was given the option to take a servant with him, and he does just that. Though it was not necessary, he would go to the edge of the Midianite camp and eavesdrop on their conversations. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Their numbers were huge. There would be no doubt as to the hand of God being involved if 300 could defeat this enormous horde. 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have a dream." To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." So while Gideon was hiding, he overhears a man telling another of his dream. Gideon was obviously involved in the man having the dream, and he relates the dream to the other man. Gideon could gain the realization that God indeed had delivered the Midianites into his hand, and the victory was there for the taking. This spy mission was of great encouragement, obviously, for Gideon. And as we come now to the verses 15 through 25, we witness the battle. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." And so a thankful Gideon offers worship to God for giving the Midianites into their hand. 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with enemy pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. When I come to the waters, when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon divided his 300 warriors into three companies to surround the Midianite camp during the night. And he issued a trumpet to each man, an empty pitcher and torches. God would be the lead man, Gideon would be the lead man that the others would follow. They would be fighting in the name of the Lord. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke their pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The plan is put into perfect execution, and in the middle of the night, the Midianites were caught completely unprepared. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. In panic, the Midianites were in chaos at the sound of the trumpets and the light of the torches. They would slay each other in the darkness and confusions, while the Israelites stood around outside the camp of the Midianites. The surviving Midianites began to flee, and the Israelites began to pursue the Midianites. Verse 24. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Gideon would not withdraw from the battle and claim victory, but he calls out to the men of Ephraim to come and join the engagement and complete the rout of Midian. The warriors brought to Gideon the heads of the two princes they had slain in the battle against the fleeing Midianites. And now as we move into chapter 8, we'll see Ephraim's discontent. Verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. The men of Ephraim were highly upset by the fact that Gideon had not invited them to join the battle and share in the victory. They desired their share of the glory of the victory, and their foolish pride was upset. Verse 2. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Gideon used great wisdom in responding to the men of Ephraim. That their earlier capture of the two princes was more important than the most recent confrontation. More importantly, they were actually questioning God, for Gideon was only following the instruction of the Lord. He tells them that their deeds were far greater than those of Gideon's own household. Gideon could have incited things with Ephraim very easily, but he used much wisdom in giving them a palatable answer. The Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Much like Moses and Joshua before him, Gideon displayed great humility. Ephraim vainly desired credit or glory for the victory. To the contrast, Gideon claimed no glory for himself, but only for the Lord. And now as we move on to verses 4 through 9, we see that Succoth would not help Gideon. Verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" This is a very disappointing reaction by some brethren. Gideon and his 300 men are in hot pursuit of the Midianites, and they are overcome with exhaustion and hunger. And he asked the men of Succoth for bread. Succoth was a part of the tribe of Gad. These were brethren, and also men that had vowed to Moses long before to fight for their brethren. And all that Gideon was asking for was bread to eat. These brethren refused to help Gideon because they were more afraid of the Midianites. They should have had the sense to know that God was with Gideon when they saw 300 men routing a large army. And now notice Gideon in verse 7, "For Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Gideon promises a strong retribution for Succoth after the battle with the Midianites is over. These men would have an appointment with death in the near future at the hand of Gideon. They would learn that we are our brother's keeper. Verse 8, "Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." The men of Penuel would foolishly set up the same appointment with death as the men of Succoth. And now we see in verses 10 through 17 the destruction of the Midianites. "Now Zebah and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. The remaining remnants of the army of the Midianites stopped there at Karkor. They apparently felt that they were now safe from Gideon and his army. Only 15,000 of what had been 135,000 had remained alive. "Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army." Unbeknownst to the Midianites, Gideon had continued his pursuit, and there at Karkor they surprised them and routed the remaining remnants of their army and captured the two kings, Zebah and Zalmunna. Verse 13, "Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zema and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? So Gideon catches a young man of Succoth and questions him about the leaders of Succoth. Recall the vow he had earlier made to the leaders of Succoth when they would not give him food in verse 7. Remember there, Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Imagine the surprise of the leaders of Succoth when Gideon returned, having defeated that huge army with only 300 men. Verse 16, "And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. The men of Succoth had learned the lesson that if God be for us, who can be against us? And now in 18 through 21, we see the execution of Ziba and Zalmunna. Verse 18, and he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Gideon here inquired of his captives as to what kind of men they had slain at Tabor. They responded that they were men much like Gideon. Verse 19, then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. But he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. They were likened unto Gideon for a good reason. They were his brothers. And for that reason, Gideon was going to slay the two Midianite kings. Gideon gave the order to his oldest son, Jether, to kill the two kings. But he would not kill them because of fear and his youth. And in verse 21, so Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and they took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. The two kings said for Gideon to do the work, and thus he did. The reason for the request is not stated. It could have been thought a humiliation for a youngster to kill them, or perhaps they thought Gideon would do it quicker and less painful, maybe. We simply just do not know the reason. And now in verses 22 through 28, we see Gideon's ephod. 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon would not allow himself to be set up as a king, though Israel's desire was to do just that. But Gideon knew that God must rule in Israel, for God had given the victory. God wanted the people to follow him and not to be like other nations. He had warned Israel earlier, but nonetheless they would eventually cry out for a king so that they could be like other nations. Often today the church will reject Christ as the head as it cries out to be more like the religious world around us. Verse 24, then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Gideon makes a request that each man return to Gideon all of the golden earrings taken as spoils in the battle against the Midianites, who were also the Ishmaelites. In verse 25, so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels. The men willingly complied with Gideon's request, and the earrings were gathered up. There were also various other items collected. The 1,700 shekels is estimated to be 50 to 75 pounds of gold. Verse 27, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Gideon's intentions seemed to be good in the making of the ephod, but unfortunately it was misused by the Israelites and become an idolatrous thing that would cause Gideon much trouble. This ephod, some type of judicial garment, would continue to be a snare to Israel even after the death of Gideon. In 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. After the defeat of the Midianites, Israel would enjoy 40 years of peace as Gideon judged in Israel. And finally we see the death of Gideon beginning in verse 25. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Gideon had many wives and fathered 70 sons. The scripture does not reveal how many daughters he had. Gideon was courageous and a brave man of God, and he lived to a good old age and is included in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. And he was buried in the tomb of his father Joash. And in verse 33, so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. How quickly Israel returned to idolatry, much like they did after the passing of Joshua. Man would be well served to remember history so as to prevent repetitive errors. Israel would again suffer the consequences of sin, but it did not have to be that way. But the life of Gideon is a great reminder to us that with God, all things are possible. As that little band of 300 men with Gideon would defeat the great army that was before them, and they did it because God was with them. And so we close with the thought again, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you for joining us this morning. Tune in again tomorrow at this same time for another edition of Mornings for the Masters. And until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.